Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
Philippians. The advance of the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Indeed, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put there for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and may you speak to us, to our hearts. Open our eyes to see, our hearts to receive your word, and may you bless Matt as he comes to give you your word. Thank you, Father, for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We're continuing our study verse by verse through the book of Philippians. We weren't able to meet together as a congregated church last week. We're thankful for things like the live stream that enable that to happen. But kids, there's some coloring pages that we actually had for you last week, and we left them for this week because there's some important things on there. We talked about in the sermon. Hopefully as a family you watched it together. But thinking about your life, what kind of fruit is in your life? What kind of fruit is hanging off of you? And I would really encourage parents, take this home. Spend some time, because one of the questions is, what are three ways that you see God working in you? Take this as an opportunity, maybe as parents, to encourage. It feels like sometimes we just spend most of our time correcting. This would be a good time to encourage them. Man, I see this good growth, God working within you. This is one more opportunity to point them towards Jesus. So we're continuing our look at Paul's letter to the church. Paul wrote a succession of letters to the church, and they make up most of our New Testament. We're looking specifically at the church in Philippi. And today we arrive at something of a difficult passage. It's difficult because of the situation. Paul is writing this from prison, contending for the gospel. And at the same time, there are factions within the church that are trying to afflict him while he is in there. This is also a difficult passage because it's difficult to interpret. We're not told why or when Paul is in prison. We're not given the circumstances of that. We're not told those who are outside who are preaching Christ, but from envy and rivalry, what exactly are they doing? What's their motivation? What's their relationship to Paul? Scripture just doesn't give us those details. And I would suggest in our difficult times, that is helpful. Because when we're in the midst of it, we don't get those details either. What are other people really thinking? What are they really doing? What's their motivation that's going on behind this situation? You and I, when we're in it, rarely know, rarely understand the full story. We also often don't know what God is doing in this moment, let alone what other people are thinking. What are their intentions? And so we often, even as faithful Christians, become discouraged, angry, bitter, possibly even traumatized towards other people, even towards God himself. And I think many of you, just knowing your stories, can say, yeah, I've been there. I've walked through difficult times. And in the midst of it, I said, God, I cannot understand what you're doing. Or maybe we've forgotten God in the situation. We've fixed our attention on the people around us. And it has led us to dark discouragement. And yet Paul begins by reminding us and them that there is purpose in suffering. There was purpose in his suffering. Friends, there is purpose in your suffering. Look with me at verse 12. I want you to know. And not just I know this, so take my word for it. He says, I want you to experientially know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to brothers in Christ. And then he does something that we generally don't do. He takes all of the hardship and darkness that he is currently walking through, and he sums it up in this: what's happened to me? We generally take what's happened to me and stretch that into an hour and a half long conversation where we are just the victim of everything and everyone around us. I must be the only one. You guys are like, no, we don't do that. Here's just something to think about in considering Paul's predicament, where he finds himself in this passage. We live in a day of instant information, where it is not hard at all, thanks to the internet and digital media, to keep up to the minute with things happening literally on the other side of the world. That was not the case for Paul as he is writing Christians in Philippi. He's most likely, there again, it's a difficult passage to interpret because we don't know all the details. He's more than likely writing from Rome, and Rome is at least 700 miles away from Philippi. It all depends on what time of year and what route you take. It can be up to 1,200 miles. At the very least, on the best possible circumstances, it takes at least 6 weeks to make that journey. On an average time, it's going to take closer to 3 months, to even if you're just traveling straight here to there. The Christians in Philippi, this church far from him, are concerned for Paul. They've heard of his imprisonment. Their fear is, will this locking up of Paul, will this hinder the gospel? Paul, this missionary to the Gentiles, Paul, who has carried the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of the confines of the Jewish religion, of Jewish Christians, is this going to shorten and stop the reach of the gospel? And Paul says, this thing that happened to me, and again, we don't know exactly what that thing is. We know it's bad, right? We know he's in prison. Instead of hindering the gospel, has really served to advance the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes this, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. What's the heart of Paul for his ministry in the gospel? It's not that his ministry would blow up so that he could finally get a podcast and maybe half an hour on television. No, he says, my hope and goal for my ministry is that the gospel would speed ahead, that Jesus Christ would be honored among God's people. And he says, that's exactly what's happened, and he gives two evidences of that. One is inside the church, and one is outside of the church. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. What's happened to me really served to advance the gospel. Here's the evidence, verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he points inside the church and he points outside of the church as proof that God is at work in this difficult situation. He doesn't point to his own comfort. He's going to talk about his deliverance, and we'll get to that at the end of this time together here. But that deliverance isn't pinned to any hopes or demands of God. In fact, it possibly looks really different than we would anticipate. But here's what he says. It's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. Any of you have that person in your family or at work? And in fact, at family is probably a better description, because you go someplace as a family, some public place, and this person in your family runs into a perfect stranger in a store or on the street, and then you can't get him out of the store. Right? Just talking and talking and talking. Like, you can't shut it down. You're like, Grandpa, we gotta go. There's fingers being pointed in this room right now. Paul is in prison, and what does he say? The entire Imperial Guard knows my story. What must that have been like? That Praetoria, the Imperial Guard, was a permanent camp around the emperor of 9,000 standing soldiers. All the time, 9,000 soldiers, and he says, they've all heard. And then he throws in, and all the rest. All the rest of who? Rome? The world? Like, seriously, Paul, take a nap sometime. But what does he say that they know? That my imprisonment is for Christ. How often do we go through difficult times and we think my imprisonment is all about me? It's all about my experience. It's all about my comfort or my lack thereof. It's all about how badly I was treated. It's all about how I'm the victim of these evil people out there in the world. No, Paul says, this is all for Christ. This is all about Jesus. This moment is about Jesus. In fact, I would say that's not a bad thing for us to fix our attention on. When we go through difficult times, this moment is about Jesus. Here's a way to measure that in your life. As you talk about your life, as you talk about the situation in which you find yourself, do you spend more time complaining or pointing towards God's sovereign hand of saving? This moment's about Jesus. In fact, if you get that wrong, you're the one who's going to be discouraged and losing hope. Paul doesn't do that. But what about us? When we go through hard times, what happens to your attitude? What happens to your actions? You get short with people? You blow off the handle at people? What happens to your speech? Maybe you're not overtly angry and lashing out, but all your words sort of take an edge to them. What happens to your joy? Rather than pouting, rather than giving up, rather than complaining or getting angry, Paul is still sure, as we read last week, Philippians 1:6, sure that he who began a good work, sure that he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And friends, that includes me, and that includes you and your situation. So, for the sake of Christ, Paul says, and we should resolve in our hearts, I'm going to go through this trial like I believe that God is king and is on the throne of heaven. That's not a bad resolution. If you grab your bulletins, here's one of the fill-in-the-blanks for you. Here's what we should say in light of that. Here's what I am sure of. God is using this difficult situation for the gospel. That's his salvation would be known. That Christ would be magnified, his salvation and the supremacy of Christ. And neither bad people or bad situations can stop it, and therefore in that I rejoice. I'm going to read that to you one more time. God is using your situation, my situation, for the gospel, that his power to save and the supremacy of Jesus Christ would be exalted, and neither bad people nor bad situations can stop it. Therefore, weary Christian, you can rejoice. You can keep hope. You can hold on to joy. Here's where it begins. Christ proclaimed. What was it that Paul did? He proclaimed Christ to all of those guards. Makes you wonder who was really the captive. We proclaim Christ, though, in our difficulty, first to ourselves and then to those around us. Yes, you may know it to be true, but in the moment, your heart forgets. Christ proclaimed and then followed by the gospel understood. Where I see God's great work to save me by making me dead to my sin and alive to Christ. Scripture already says that you were dead in your sin, but now Christ comes to make you dead to your sin and give you his righteousness, give you his life. Well, that means we can see things differently. That horrible boss at work is God's gift to you to reveal pride and arrogance in you. Not him. God didn't put you there so that you could point out how proud and arrogant that schmuck is before you throw down your stuff and walk out the door in some triumphant exit. No, God's using this moment to reveal that pride in you. Part of the problem is we think that we know everything and how everything should go. I mean, and this really is the biggest problem here. When you speak, people don't realize that you're only saying this because you're secretly the smartest person in the room who knows exactly what everyone else should be doing. And if only those poor idiots would just listen to you, everything would work out fine. Man, isn't that the truth? Aren't you glad Jesus sent you there to have that kind of message for those surrounding you? Oh, and while we're on it, God, I prayed and told you exactly how you should do things, only you didn't do it my way, and now look at the mess we got. Can you hear the arrogance in that? This is dangerous, treasonous approach of the throne of God, the sovereign king of the universe. Who are you to say to God, do it my way? You can go to Burger King with that. You cannot come to God with that. That was not in my notes. Maybe not even helpful. Job chapter 40, verse 4. Job has just done that. He's lost everything that surrounded him. And he says, God, why have you done this? I was good. I lived up to your expectations here. I don't understand. There's a disconnect in my head. And God said, let me ask you a couple questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? And he just sort of keeps going, and Job gets the message. And here's Job's response. Behold, I am insignificant. The King James renders that, I am vile. How can I reply to you? I place my hand over my mouth. The appropriate position. Yes, God wants to hear the cry of our heart. He has called us to cry out to him, to pray to him. But most of the time, we should clap our hand over our mouth and say, you are God and I am not. So now Paul is speaking to a faithful church in Philippi. And he says, here is my attitude, here is my heart when it comes to what God is doing in this difficult moment. We're going to look at this, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. Philippians 1, verse 19 and 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. There it is. God will deliver me from this. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But that with full courage, as now, as always, Christ will be honored. The NIV renders that Greek word exalted. It literally is the word magnified. In fact, in Greek, it's megaluno, mega. Jesus will be mega. The gospel will be mega in my life. Deliverance. Whether by life or death. What's the possibility for this deliverance? Well, it's the end of Paul's story that he will be separated from his earthly head and connected with his heavenly head. Paul, who would be executed for the sake of the gospel, says that in the end will be my deliverance and the glory of Jesus Christ. And my life's goal is not my own comfort and ease, but that the gospel might be magnified, that Jesus might be magnified. So rather than this difficulty being a hindrance to the gospel, everyone in the guards knows, everybody outside of the church, there's zero chance those guards were going to show up to a secret underground church on the Lord's Day morning as the church gathered. No, so God sent the Apostle Paul to them. And there's an explosion inside the church. Those who see Paul's example, those who begin boldly speaking the word without fear. Oh, but be reminded, this is not because of you or me, or even Paul, who accomplishes God's good plan. It's the word that does the work of God in the people of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what?" Come on, you know this. The power of God. That's why we put the highest priority in our gathering together on the proclaimed and preached word of God. Christian, this is why you must be an obedient follower of Christ and his word. Here's another reason, because in your following, somebody else is watching. So lead them well. This is not just about you. Don't be lied to by the enemy that says this moment, this suffering, this hardship, even this good time is all about you. No, this is about other people. There's families wrapped around you. There are neighbors wrapped around you. There are coworkers wrapped around you. Lead them well. Keep your finger here. And turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the background, what has happened. God's people have been unfaithful, and so God sent them into exile. And then God raised up leaders to bring them back from exile into the promised land. And so we have Ezra, we have Nehemiah, who have led the people, and they get back to the city of God and find that the wall is broken down. And so Nehemiah is rebuilding this wall, organizing those who would work and have a sword in their other hand. We're going to protect the people of God, and it is finished. It's being dedicated to the Lord. But the people are still unfaithful to God. So Nehemiah 8, verse 8, says that they read from the book the law of God clearly and gave the sense so that the people understood its reading. Friends, that's what we do every single Sunday, or at least that's what we strive for. That we would read together, we would gather that we might read and hear the word of God, and then someone would describe and give the sense so that you might understand what God has to say. And yet the people are convicted of their sin. Oh God, we've been unfaithful. God, we are not worthy or deserving of this restoration. And so as God's word is read, God's spirit is convicting their hearts, and they begin to weep. And God says, quit it. This is about the joy of my restoration. This is a celebration of God restoring those who are undeserving. And so we get down to verse 10, Nehemiah 8. Then he said to them, go your way. They're going to stretch this into a week-long fast at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your goodness, not your effort, not your church or your family. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The fact that he has taken joy in restoring you. He has taken joy in saving you. Find your strength in him. And that's the story for most of the believers in Paul's time in the church. Keep your finger here in Nehemiah. We may jump back here in a little bit. But look back in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 14. Most of the brothers. Not all. It's the not all that generally blows me out of the water, just to be honest with you. Most of the brothers are seeing the work of God, are trusting the work of God. Verse 15, some did indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Those are the others. And yet there are others, the most, who preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Let's do just a little bit of work here to untangle this difficult passage. But notice first, they are indeed preaching Christ. That's what Paul says. The good guys and the bad guys are indeed preaching Christ. That's what Paul said of himself. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can I just share with you my pet peeve as a pastor? I was going to, whether you said yes or not. Here it is. This is my pet peeve with the Reformed camp that we find ourselves in. There is beauty and strength and stability in coming to an understanding that theology matters. What we believe about God, theology is just the study of God. What we believe about God actually matters. I had a pastor from a different church, not in our community, came into the office. It was actually during the Revive Indiana time. And his encouragement to me in the office was just Jesus, nothing else, just Jesus. That's all we need, just Jesus. And if people fight about this and that, and they say, well, we got to go way out of our way to describe this. No. For me, it's just Jesus. Which made me ask the question, which probably cut our conversation short, which Jesus? Hey, is this the Jesus who's faithful and obedient as the Son of God who came to be the suffering servant, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world? Who said, I haven't come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned, but those who would believe in me might be saved through faith? Or is this the Jesus popular today who loves and accepts everybody, no matter their sin, no matter their rebellion? All dogs, children, adults go to heaven. Which Jesus are we talking about, right? As soon as we do that, we're now talking about theology. All right, you're tracking with me, right? I love that we have gotten intentional about not just worshiping God, but knowing the God that we worship, that we might rightly worship him. Here's the pet peeve. We know it's through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but God help you if you preach Christ but disagree with us on some secondary issue. Oh, how quickly us in the Reform camp turn on you like biting dogs. Oh, let me tell you about Pastor so-and-so, Church so-and-so. Oh, it's just terrible. We don't have anything to do with them. Now, there are times where we take a stand and we say, I'm sorry, we're not singing any of Bethel's music. Their theology is too bad. That's us. And yet, how quickly do we become judgmental? It's through grace alone we're saved, right? Through faith alone. And then we act, it's through doctrine alone that we're saved. And so we turn very quickly into the psalmist in Psalm 118, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. We cut off everybody until we stand alone. We don't know who these men were in Paul's day. We don't know what their connection to him was. We don't even know exactly what they're saying or what they are doing. But here's what we do know. They are preaching Christ, but they're preaching out of envy and rivalry, verse 15 said. They're preaching out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, verse 17. It seems like selfish ambition has become the driving force of their mission. We hear that. We read that in Philippians, and we say that seems almost unthinkable. Who would do that to Paul? He's imprisoned for the gospel. What kind of crazy person would do that? And then we think about our day. We think about churches in our day. And even we look at ourselves. Churches competing with each other, undermining each other. By the way, that's been the standard in America so long. Rather than working together for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we're in competition to see who can build the biggest church, the biggest building with the most people. And to get there, we are willing to compromise and water down the gospel just to have a bigger church. Friends, I am overjoyed to say that is not the story in this community. Not just this church, in this community. It is wonderful to talk to other pastors. In fact, a dear friend of mine, Drew Ryle, who's the pastor at New Life just up the road, who's probably the biggest church that's in this area. Frequently, in fact, the last time we were together, he's like, you know what? I think I'm just sick of my sermons. What if we just get together and read God's word and then ask God to cause his word to come alive in the hearts of his people and then go home? Like, that's how much they love the word of God. Now, we have talked occasionally about parishioner swaps and trades and things like that, but it is what it is. I love that we have churches that are alive and growing and not in competition, but in cooperation with each other. It's beautiful, and it is to the glory of Christ our head. And yet, think about how many times individual Christians, even within our own church, fall into strife one with another, suspicion of each other, gossip and jealousy. Well, they didn't ask me to do it. Keep in mind, I haven't volunteered for anything in the last 20 years, but they didn't ask me to do it. Bunch of jerks. Well, of course she does that. She thinks she's better than everybody else. Aren't you glad no one ever says that in our church? Thanks be to God. Envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, until there is division and disunity in the church. Forgetting that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that joins us and that he bought us, he purchased us with that precious blood. As a pastor, I love that we find that in Paul's day. It gives me hope for our day. I love that when we see issues arise from time to time, issues that can make me lose hope. It's not the majority. It's the minority. It's just one or two who usually fall into that kind of grumbling and complaining. But the divisions seem to go deeply throughout the church. That we can be reminded that's exactly what the early church had. It was just a minority. It was just a handful of people. But verse 14 says most of the brothers, most of the faithful, most of those who belong to Jesus Christ have become confident in the Lord. They're motivated by goodwill. Look with me at verse 16 here real quick. The latter do it out of what? What does your Bible say? Love. What is it that's the driving force of most of the people in the church? It is love. But notice this, it is love knowing something. Does your Bible have that? Love, comma, knowing. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Love is their motivation. It's love for God, love for the church, love for the gospel, love for the unsaved, even love for Paul himself. The majority of the church is bearing fruit exactly as Paul had prayed. Look up just a couple verses back in Philippians 1, verse 9. Knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It doesn't start with a feeling, which is why we sing with the lights on. We can make you feel a certain way by getting the lights and the mood right, doing the right type of music. But if you don't know the one whom you worship, it is nothing. Ephesians 4, 15, speaking the truth in love. What is the mark and measure of a mature church? They speak the truth in love one to another. We grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. If Christ is proclaimed, if Christ is believed upon and trusted in, even if there is opposition, look what verse 18 says. What then? What then? Only that in every way, whether by pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that Paul rejoices. This is the entire point of this passage. God is working to further the gospel, and neither chains or personal suffering nor rivals with selfish ambition can stop what God is doing. Friends, that's good news for your life. Anybody else ever just feel like your life has come off the rails? God, there's no way this is your plan. There's no way that you planned this for me. Here's the answer. God is working to further the gospel, and neither your personal suffering nor those who would come against you can stop what God is doing. So Paul's attitude is, so what? The reach of the gospel is spreading. Christ is being magnified. Philippians 1:20. So I rejoice. Kids, help me out here. Paul just said, the gospel is going out. Jesus is being lifted up. I'm rejoicing. I'm full of joy. Do you guys remember where he's writing this from? Anybody remember? Prison. How many of you are super excited to go to prison? There were a lot of Yoder hands. And a couple back in the corner, see me after church. All right, so nobody's excited to go to prison. And by the way, nobody's excited to be in prison. How is he rejoicing? How is he finding joy in the midst of this? By the way, his problem isn't fixed. By the time he finishes writing this letter, it's not all better. Here's why. God is using this difficult situation, this was our fill in the blank earlier, for the gospel. That God's salvation might be exalted, that Christ might be magnified, and neither bad people or bad situations can stop it. Therefore, I rejoice. So what does that mean as we wrap this up for you today? In your life, Christian, the kingdom of God, God's rule and reign, and the gospel, the good news of his will and work to save, are unstoppable. It's good to just pause on that for a moment, because we think all kinds of things can stop or derail the plans of God. Oh, that one terrible person wrecked it all. The one bad situation. As if our lives were at the mercy of luck. I want us to think of this in terms of, you see it on the screen there, our head, our hands, and our heart. Our head must know something, that this moment is not an accident. Where you find yourself right now is not an accident. The situation you're in is not an accident. The people that you're surrounded with are not an accident. And therefore, if God is sovereign, even in that, the key to trust, the key to joy, is training yourself to connect your suffering with Christ's work. What is God doing in my suffering? What is he doing in you? How is he reshaping you? How is he refining you? And out of that, what does he want to do through you to those around you? We have to start by knowing that. Here's the second one, the hands, what we do. It's really simple. You just have to keep going. You have to choose to love and serve what God has put in front of you right now. Not the thing that you're lamenting about. Not the thing that you are hoping and wishing for. Where has God placed you right now? If this moment is actually about the gospel, how has he called you to demonstrate that trust, to work as if you have that trust right now where you are? And in our heart, in the place where we feel, in the place where we worship, to daily reorient your heart to pursue his glory and not your own. Oh, this can be great on a Sunday morning. It just hits you just right. I don't know, maybe I did a particularly good job, or maybe I wasn't here and somebody else was up here preaching and it just landed for you. And then comes Monday. Anybody ever had that? Sunday, you're like, I've got this. I know how I'm turning this thing around. And then on Monday morning, all the Jesus drains out of you. Daily, reorient your heart to pursue his glory and not your own. Oh, it's easy to pursue our glory, our comfort, our ease, our best. Yet we have to teach ourselves, teach our hearts to know that my joy is found in building his kingdom, not mine. Not my kingdom in this church, not my kingdom in this family, not my kingdom in this community. My joy is found in his kingdom, not mine. 3 years ago, we had a significant spring thaw, and we had just finished sort of doing a makeover in our basement at our house, and then all of the water in LaGrange County came through our basement into what we had just done. What really happened was the stress of life and the outpouring of the moment revealed that there were cracks in our foundation that we didn't know about. That was kind of significant. Did you track with that? The stress of the moment, the pressure of life revealed that there were cracks in our foundation that we didn't know about. And then we had to, piece by piece, dismantle everything we had just built and work to fix what was broken behind it and underneath it. Friends, what has this difficult moment revealed about you? Where are the cracks in your foundation that you would not have known if God did not allow this moment to rise? Here's where we see it leaking in. Now, we saw it as water was just seeping out from under our beautiful wall. In your life, you see it in anger seeping out in conversations, jealousy, gossip, selfish ambition. Oh, but Christian, here's the good news. The pathway to fixing that is simple. It's repentance. That's what Scripture commands of us, to repent of our sin, to turn from our sin and trust in Christ. Paul's going to say in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Hey, here's why. Just in case you're like, well, that's for the super spiritual. Here's why this actually matters. That is killing you. That selfish ambition that you're holding on to so tight, it is killing your joy and robbing you of your strength. Turn back really quickly to Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember, I told you that they had been exiled and now have been brought back. The wall was broken down and now it's been built up. They'd been unfaithful to God's word and they have now heard God's word proclaimed. They have wept over their brokenness and are returning to the Lord. And God says, this is a day of celebration. My joy is your strength because I've taken joy in restoring you. But he's going to go on to say, I should have wrote this down. Look at verse 13 with me. Nehemiah 8:13. That's day one. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Ezra has stood the day before reading the word of the law, and the people were weeping over it. What do they do on day two? The heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, the priests and the Levites, those who have spiritual leadership, made a purpose to come together, to say, we were far away, let's come together and be near. The walls were broken down. Literally anything could come into our church or our family. Let's build the wall back up. We've been unfaithful. Let's gather together and study God's word that we might be faithful and honor him in our family and our community. Oh, that God would raise up a generation again of faithful men and husbands who would gather together around God's word and then stand together around God's people. Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 38 and 39, whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Some of you hear that call like, oh man, gather together with God's people. I'm all for reading the Bible. I just don't know that I have the time or the energy to pull that off. Great, this is for you. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, in other words, comes up with the perfect life scenario, I found my comfort, my ease, my life, will lose it. Yet whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, here's the challenge and encouragement. Stop following your heart. Stop. It's not leading you towards greater joy, is it? All those things that promised you life and joy and happiness have left you sad, depressed. We have more people in our happy, prosperous nation on antidepressants and anti-anxiety medication than in any other time in human history. What happened? They found their life and they have lost it. No, Jesus says, if you lay that aside, if you pursue my life, if you pursue my glory and my kingdom, you will find it. So follow Jesus, not your heart. Trust in Jesus and not your plans. And say with Paul, in your hard situations, this is an opportunity for God's glory to be put on display in me. Everyone around me is going to see it. Everyone around me is going to hear of God's goodness because this is true. Philippians 1:18, what then? Yeah, I'm going through something terrible. What then? only in every way, that whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayer and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope, I will not be ashamed at all, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored. He will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we are far from those words. They may echo at the end of a sermon when someone reads them with a bit of passion in their voice, but the reality is, oh God, our hearts are far from saying, God, whether I live or die, whether I prosper or lose everything, my life is for your kingdom and your honor and your glory and not mine. Lord, as long as things go great, we say yes and amen. And as soon as the rug gets pulled out from under us, we say, God, you're not good. I pray, oh Lord, give us a window into our soul even now, that we might see the selfish ambition that lies within us, that stands behind so much of our thought and desire, what we do and what we say. God, convict us of sin, we pray. This is not just me wanting my way. God, this is me wanting your throne. I want to sit on the throne and tell you how you should run the world and run my life. And therefore, we repent, O God. We repent of pride in thinking that we have all the answers, in arrogance in thinking that we know better than anyone else, including you and your word. Lord, it is a dangerous place to stand with pride and arrogance before the sovereign King of the universe. So even as we sang earlier, we bow our hearts before you. I would just challenge you in this moment, prayerful reflection before God. God, show me. Show me where that's me. Show me where I thought I knew best for my life. Show me where I rejected you and other people. And if God shows that to you right now, friends, repent of it. Confess it as sin. Be done with it. Because if not, God help us. Father, I thank you that you not only convict us of sin, but you sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sin. That my sin has been nailed to the cross in Christ himself. My debt has been fully paid. Lord, that we may plan what comes in the future, but it's you who direct our steps. And so we say, oh God, make us faithful. Make us obedient to follow after you. And while we follow, even while we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, give us much more boldness to proclaim the word, to proclaim Christ to those who are around us, to look what you are doing in us, refining us, reshaping us into the image of Jesus Christ, and let us proclaim that good news to those around us, that others might see, that others might hear, that others might trust and believe in the saving power of our God, we pray, for his name and his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC, or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.